When we think of John the Baptist, who really has all of the speaking parts in our gospel this morning, we often think of a prophet, the last great prophet, whom is constantly being mistaken for as the Christ. And after a while, I have to conjecture here that this must have frustrated St. John the Baptist, because his whole existence, he recognized, was not to draw persons to himself, but the power of his rhetoric and the strength of his witness drew him many followers, so much so that a good number of Jesus' first followers, his apostles, were originally disciples of John the Baptist. And so this idea of mistaken identity, or at least people's confusion with John the Baptist, wasn't lost on me in a story that was told to me by the cousin of one of my best friends. She happens to live in Los Angeles. And as you know, Los Angeles has the worst traffic in the United States. We are close second, I'm told. And she was driving in bumper-to-bumper traffic, or edging along the Santa Monica Freeway one afternoon, and not paying attention, probably texting, and she rear-ended a Cadillac Escalade, and she fender-bendered. So they both pulled over to the side, and two men got out of the Cadillac Escalade and came to her car, and she got out, and she said, "You know, I know the insurance people never tell me to admit an accident, but I obviously hit you, you know. I mean, it's not like you backed up into me. We were just sitting there in traffic. I hit you, so I'm really sorry. I don't really know there's any damage to your car, but let's take a look." So they did, and there was no damage to the car. Well, she didn't realize that the person whose car she had hit and the driver was none other than Jim Caviezel. Now, if you know who Jim Caviezel is, Jim Caviezel played Jesus in The Passion of the Christ. Okay. So the other man was his manager. So she's looking at him really funnily and saying, "I'm really sorry. I mean, here's my business card. Do you want to call me? We can work out the insurance, etc., etc." He looks at the bumper and says, "No, I think we're okay. Don't worry about it. But, you know, just pay attention, would you?" And she says, "Yeah, sure." She's still looking at him funny. And the manager says to her, "Is there something wrong?" And she says, she's pointing at Jim Caviezel. She says, "Excuse me, it just occurred to me. Are you Jesus?" And he said, "No, but I know what you mean." This must have been a little bit of John the Baptist's feeling, right? "Are you Jesus?" "No, but I know what you mean." Now, John the Baptist uses this phrase that actually appears in the Mass five times, "the Lamb of God." We use this phrase over and over again. We say it in the Gloria. We say it three times while the priest is breaking the host before communion. And then the priest himself says it by himself just a moment before distributing Holy Communion. Five times it comes up in the Mass, the Lamb of God. In St. John's writings, in the book of Revelation, it appears 29 times, the Lamb of God. But I'd be willing to bet few of us, if any of us, really know what the phrase means, or what it meant for the Jews, and then consequently what it means for us in the modern era. So perhaps good to spend just a few moments this morning on this phrase, the Lamb of God. Why do we say that? What does it mean? Well, there are different ways we can understand it. And again, you have to put on your Jewish thinking caps for a moment to kind of get into their milieu about how they thought about these phrases, or this particular phrase, the Lamb of God. The first thing, of course, is that for the Jews, we should all be familiar with this story. On the night of the Passover, all of the Jews were required to sacrifice a lamb. And the blood of the lamb was painted on the lintel posts, or the door frame, of their door. And when the angel of death came through Egypt that night to kill all the firstborn babies, baby animals that belonged to the Egyptians, if the angel of death, God said, saw the blood of the lamb sprinkled on the doorpost, the lintel post, of the habitation he was flying over, the Jews would be spared, or whoever would be spared. And that turned out to be the Jews. So that night, the entire Jewish nation, hundreds of thousands of them, left Egypt. And they went out into the desert for 40 years before they entered into the promised land, modern day Israel. So this idea of Lamb of God is powerful to them because it reminds them of their deliverance from slavery. Another way you could understand it, of course, is St. John the Baptist was the son of a priest, Zechariah. And Zechariah, as a priest, in his priestly duty, would have been offering the sacrifice of the lamb in the temple twice a day, 9 in the morning and 3 in the afternoon. Isn't it interesting to note that as Jesus, the Lamb of God, had his arms wide open on the cross, spread out for our salvation as he was being tortured and killed at 3 p.m., the traditional hour of Christ's death, at that very moment, a Jewish priest was in the temple, less than half a mile away, facing Calvary, offering a lamb, and the 3 o'clock lamb was spread out and pinned to a table, an altar, and nailed down, literally, and then sacrifice open. And you can see, you know, this is the old dispensation, Judaism. Christ now is the Lamb of God. There's another way to understand it. In the days before John the Baptist, there was a period called the Era of the Maccabees. It's in the book of Maccabees, the last books of the Old Testament for us Catholics. And in the book of Maccabees, there emerges this image of a lamb, which is a conquering lamb. And I know this might sound strange to us, you know, I mean, how many of us, if you had to pick a team mascot, would pick a lamb as your team mascot? I mean, hardly a threatening, menacing tiger or lion or Bruin or something like that, right? But for the Jews, they had this image of a horned lamb. And the horned lamb was at once a conquering creature, yet also the creature that would sacrifice itself for the sake of the rest of the flock. Sounds like a prefigurement of Christ. So much so that this strike John the Evangelist, who writes in our Gospel today, as I mentioned, this phrase is mentioned 29 times just in the book of Revelation alone, 5 times during the Mass. So what does it mean for us? Well, let's take one quick look, and perhaps it can give us some sense of what this really means. There are those who like to reduce our blessed Lord to a great ethical teacher. He had a philosophy. Like Buddha, like Deepak Chopra, like Dr. Phil. Just different people had a sort of a life philosophy. Okay, they have this, you know, this ethic. And Jesus then, therefore, has many useful things to tell us on how to live. And he gives us our moral compass and our code of living. Now, you see, the problem with reducing our Lord to just merely an ethical teacher is, therefore, you just place his ethic on par with any other that is offered in the world today. I mean, you can find a lot of competition for the words of Christ just in the self-help section of Barnes & Noble's. There are lots of people who've made a lot of money offering another life philosophy. Right? So, is it in fact the case that Christ is much more than just a moral teacher who gave us a way to live? Well, Catholics should be able to answer that question without exception, of course. Because you see, as the Lamb of God, Jesus is the only person who can really do what we say the Lamb of God does, take away the sins of the world. His sacrifice of himself elevates him far beyond ethical teacher, moral guide. He is actually the cause and the reason why we can be saved. Dr. Phil can't save you. Buddha can't save you. Deepak Chopra definitely cannot save you. But Jesus can, and he does. You see, when we go to confession, for example, there's some people who treat confession like therapy. They want advice. They want counsel. Right? As if there's a green couch in there. If there were, I'd charge by the hour. But you see, the sacrament by itself, the sacrament qua sacrament as itself, de facto, already provides transformative grace from God himself that goes well beyond any eloquent advice that a priest can give. It's not therapy. Or people come to Mass and they say, you know, Father, I really wish I'd come to Mass so that I could feel good. Buy a dog. Take up a hobby. We're not here to feel good. We're here to offer sacrifice, the sacrifice of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, who is able to take the fallenness and brokenness of this world and able to transform it in a sacrifice of love back to the Father to make it redemptive. Therefore, we join all of our own lives to the action of the Mass as the priest, acting in the person of Christ, offers and represents Christ's sacrifice at Calvary, once and for all, the great sacrifice which takes away the sins of the world, and offers it back to the Father over and over again. So that God the Father, who takes this sacrifice to his altar in heaven, as the Eucharistic prayer says so eloquently, will look with favor on the intention for which the Mass is being offered and grant us the request that we ask for in faith. You see, so Mass is so much more than community gathering, community building, community organizing even. This is a place for sacrifice. This is what is occurring at the Mass. And it's why for centuries the priests always faced the crucifix, because it was emblematic that the priest, as the shepherd of the community, was leading the entire community to the Father in sacrifice. I mean, in a way, you know, the Mass, Jesus is challenging us with the Eucharist. We don't often think of the Eucharist as offering a challenge, but it does. Right? The priest says, "This is my body." And he puts it on the altar. Match it. I dare you. Can you match the offer? This is my body. Where's yours? Who do you belong to? You belong to me. But do you realize it? I'm offering myself for you. Are you offering yourself up for me? That's what the Lamb of God wants to know. And that's the question we have to answer every day as disciples, to place our lives at his service through the particular vocations that we live. So when we hear this phrase, the Lamb of God, let us not be confused or even deaf to what it actually means. It is a very essential part of every Mass we offer. Again, like I said, mentioned 5 times. There are hardly any other expressions in the Mass that are mentioned with such consistency. This made such an impression on John the Evangelist and on John the Baptist. Let us pray that this phrase makes a deep impression on us, to put ourselves in sacrifice and yet in triumph at the service of the Lord Jesus, who truly takes away the sins of the world. O Mary, conceived without sin,